Good morning, everybody. How are you? Doing okay? All right. Well, not off to a good start because my notes say lecture three, and this is only the second time we've met. So this is already, man, I've got a fun, it just happened this morning, actually. It's interesting that we have a class on Christian parenthood, and I've been given the opportunity to teach it. And this morning, if you saw our family, you would wonder, what kind of criteria does this guy have, right? Because as soon as my boys left, Josiah went right and bolted down the hallway. Ezra, who's two, bolted left to go down the other way. And Misty and I were stuck in the row, like, so we couldn't even get outside to follow them. And so we're walking out, like, anybody see my kids? Like, I don't know. But it does remind us that, you know, there is more grace, right? As diligent as we are to train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and teach them the ways in which they should go so that when they're older, they would not depart from it. Again, proverb, not a promise. But nonetheless, there is more grace to be found in Christ for those times when we look back and we're like, yep, failed big time. That's like, that should go on one of those YouTube videos, like a fail video is how many times you just look at our family and you're like, somebody needs to take those kids away from those two. It's not that bad, but sometimes it might be. But this morning, we are going to be looking at primarily the ministry of the family. So last week, our primary focus, anybody remember what the primary focus was last week? What did we look at? What were we covering? God's purpose for the family, right? So what were the three things that we covered that were emphasized several times? God's purpose for the family. What three things were showcased through the family?
God's glory.
Okay, God's glory. God is showcasing his glory through the family. We saw that through the trajectory of Scripture, right? Through redemptive history, starting with God's command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And how these image bearers would show forth God's glory to creation, right? So God is showcasing his glory through the family. What else?
The gospel.
Okay, the gospel. The gospel. And in particular, gospel realities, right? The fact that through the finished work of Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God. And it's the family of God that we're adopted into. So the family is, in a sense, a microcosm of some of these beautiful gospel pictures, some of these beautiful purposes in redemptive history. So we see the family of God is filled with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And our older brother, Jesus Christ, bringing back a wayward people unto himself is a picture of family reality. And we looked at the reality that, this is the next point. What's the third point that we emphasize? Showcasing
the church.
The church. That's right. The beauty of the church, right? And the church is the family of God, right? That's how the church is described. The family of God, the household of God. If we think about the church as the household, we all know who lives in a household, right? Families live in households. Mothers, fathers, sons, daughters. And in the church, we have spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll look a little bit more of that about that today as we consider the theme for 1 Timothy, because that's where a lot of these pictures kind of pop up, is in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy. So those were the three aspects that we kind of focused in on last week that the family was showcasing, right? And God's good design for the family. These realities are being showcased to the world, which then emphasizes the importance of the family, right? These are God's purposes through the family. And if these are God's purposes through the family should not be considered something small or minor in God's purposes in creation, right? And then we also addressed last week three ways in which the family could be viewed by the world. You guys remember the three perverse ways that the world, and sometimes even in the church, let's be honest, sometimes in the church, families can be viewed.
Idols.
Okay, there's idols. Idols. Obstacles. And how it's?
Tools.
That's tools. And we looked at that as it relates to the family, and maybe even in particular as it relates to children, right? There's a sense of the world views children, or at least if they have a positive view of children, let's just at least put it that way, right? If they have a positive view of children, it's usually in an idolatrous fashion. like that somehow our children are going to fulfill something for us or in us that God can't fulfill, right? So they become idolatrous. Idolatrous desires. They're good desires. Family, children is a good thing, right? We talked about Psalm 127. There's a blessing that the Lord says children are to human beings. But a lot of times we can begin to see them as idols, as if there's something that will not be filled in us if we don't have a child. And really that misunderstands the satisfaction and sufficiency of God, right? God is supremely satisfying. And if he's supremely satisfying, then we can view children as blessings, but not as something that will make up a lack in us. God is sufficiently satisfying. Tools, anybody want to just kind of briefly describe what was meant by tools?
I think the one where they're trying to save the world in some sense. They're trying to change, not culture, but like what's going on in the world in a better, positive way.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So sometimes children, and this may be something that takes place oftentimes in the church, but children could be seen as tools to further a social agenda, right? We talked about this. The one example was if you view your children as just social warriors that are out to change social issues, and with the one we looked at last week was abortion. We all agree that abortion is sinful, right? It's the taking of a human life. It's the murdering of a child within the womb. If you're raising your children to be social warriors such that all they're wanting to do is actually change culture, what you're producing really are just a bunch of little moralists running around, right? Because quite frankly, if you don't ground social change in the gospel, then your children may be some of the greatest social warriors known to man, but they'll end up in hell because you're not grounding it in the gospel. You're not showcasing the gospel to them. You're not proclaiming the gospel to them. So what we do, right, is we teach our children, train them up in the truths of Scripture, ground them in the gospel, and then allow the gospel to do the work of the gospel in culture and social transformation in these individual children's lives. And then what about obstacles?
Can I have your career path?
Yeah. I mean, we view children as obstacles to something else we're desiring to achieve, right? And what's interesting is these do tend to kind of go together. Idols and obstacles, because usually we view children as obstacles because something else is an idol, right? It's career advancement. There's an idolatrous desire for career enhancement or advancement, and our children just aren't a means to that end. They're obstacles to that end, and if they're obstacles to that end, then they're viewed very poorly and actually as things to be discarded. They're more commodity than blessings, right? We don't want to be hindered, as it were, from achieving those things that we desire, so children are viewed as obstacles. And unfortunately, these types of things do creep into the life of the church. Okay? They do creep in, these thoughts. But a biblical understanding of the family, of children, is that children are not idols. They are good blessings from the Lord, but they should be seen as blessings and gifts from the Lord, right? And not as something to fulfill or satisfy a desire we have that cannot be satisfied by God. God satisfies all of our desires, therefore we can also receive children as good gifts. And our children should be active and engaged in the culture in which they live, right? But their activity should be grounded in the gospel. If they're not grounded in the gospel, if everything that we're training them up in isn't rooted in the gospel, then we're really just creating little moralists that are going to be running around desiring social change, but having not the power to actually achieve social change. And nonetheless, even if they do achieve social change, it's only for a worldly kind of thought, and it's not rooted in the truths of Scripture. And then finally, the obstacles is another one that we see kind of creeping in, right? The desire to advance in one's career is not a bad thing in and of itself, right? I mean, to want to actually pursue excellence in the vocation you're called to is a good and right and biblical thing. Right? I mean, we're at least in agreement there. But if we see our children as obstacles to that excellence, then we're actually not viewing them as the good blessings that they are. As a matter of fact, God may be giving us these good gifts in order to refine us so that we might actually be better therapists, better IT guys, better nurses. And it's in the sanctifying process as we're loving our children that we're actually realizing we're being refined for those purposes. So different ways in which the world might view children, but the Bible has a better way for us to view the family and children in particular. Okay. Anything else from last week you guys wanted to address or talk about? Because if not, we'll go straight into this week. Who came in? Katie, you came in.
You're welcome. Mark. Hey, Brett. You're welcome. Carl, you got one?
Yeah, this one.
Yeah.
I got to ask, where's the Capitol Hill Baptist Church stand? Is that just...
Where is it?
I mean, what...
Oh, okay. So, yeah, this is actually, Capitol Hill Baptist Church is a church out in Washington, D.C., and they've developed a lot of, they call them core seminars. It's just curriculum that they've developed, and they make it available to all local churches. And then they also allow for any kind of modifications to the curriculum that's already there. So they have it already kind of templated out, and then we can utilize it and then make tweaks here or there to make it stronger. I hope that if we tweak it, it's always to make it better and not to make it worse. But they do make that available. And they've got a whole host of course seminars that are available. So it's actually a great resource. If you guys ever have a desire, just kind of check out their website. The course seminars are wonderful. So, okay. Well, this week we're going to look at specifically the ministry of the family. Okay, so this is distinct, right? Ministry to the family is distinct from the ministry of the family. And there's going to be some overlap between last week and this week, but we're going to be looking at the ministry of the family. So last week we already talked about, right, God displays his glory through the family as the family's called to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That was the first command given to Adam and Eve because families are incredibly important in God's purposes in creation and even in redemption. They're not to be used as tools, they're not to be worshipped as idols, they're not to be seen as obstacles, okay, but they are meant to be seen as opportunities to showcase God's glory, to showcase the gospel, his purposes in redemption, and in the beauty of the church. So we're going to see, even again this morning, how the family actually displays all three of those realities. And if it displays all three of those realities, then it really is something we want to focus in on, and not see it as a secondary topic to address, okay? But for the rest of the time, over the next few weeks, we're going to focus on a key implication of that truth, because in God's providence, right, the family is a primary way he displays his glory and purposes in the world. So building families, building families is a vital Christian ministry, okay? Building families is a vital Christian ministry. It's a way in which we as Christians can minister to the watching world. We can minister to the church, and we can minister to the watching world. We'll see that in three areas. So building families is vital ministry to the church, it's a vital ministry to the world, and it's a vital ministry to the members of the family themselves. Okay. So we'll go ahead and cover the first two topics this morning. So that's the ministry of the family to the church, the ministry of the family to the world, and then afterwards we'll start looking at the ministry of the actual family itself. Okay, so that'll kind of start showing up next week when we look at things like family worship or family devotions. And again, when you start thinking about family worship or family devotions, our mind tends to go to something that really is probably a caricature, right? When you think family worship, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Singing.
Reading the Bible.
Prayer.
Okay, good. If you've ever engaged in family worship, you know that those three things probably happen, but there's a lot of chaos that ensues in the midst of it, right? It's never as beautiful and pristine as you think it really should be. And that's just the reality. We realize that there are a lot of things going on. But the three primary components of family worship, sing the Bible, read the Bible, pray the Bible. That's what we do in family worship or family devotions. And it's not just for families with young kids, right? It's for married couples without children. It's for married couples who have young kids. It's for married couples who have older kids. It's for grandparents who get a chance to spend time with their grandchildren, right? Family devotions spans the age gamut. So that's what we're going to be looking at going forward. But again, today it's family as the ministry to the world and to the church, okay? So just a couple caveats, though, before going on, right? We want to be careful not to begin to view children or family relationships in one of the ways we discussed last week, right? Idols. God didn't make families a means to display his glory, his plan of salvation, so that we could worship them, right? But so that we could better worship him. So We want to focus in on families. We want to see the importance from the Bible of the family, but we don't want to worship the family, right? We want to understand that God gave us family so that we might better worship Him. Families are not ends in and of themselves, but models of redeemed relationships. They're means of seeing God's glory and His plan of salvation better, right? They're means of blessing to the church and to the world, okay? So, just a couple things to kind of continue on with that thought. Jesus talked about the importance of the family, right? He actually talked about the importance of leaving one's own family in order to follow Him. So we see that families can't be idols. There's something greater than the family. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 20, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice." There's a family of God that actually transcends and supersedes biological family. Okay. Jesus also explained that human marriage is for what? I mean, in a sense of, is it for this age and the age to come? No, this age only. That's right. Marriage is for this age only. And a lot of people have a lot of questions about that. And I don't know what relationships will look like in glory between my wife and myself. I do think that I will have a special affection for her, but that will not be the same kind of relationship we have here. Because the relationships we have here are shadows of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And when the substance comes, the shadows fade away. So I think I'll have a special affection for my wife, but it won't be the same kind of relationship I have with her here, because there will be something more substantial that has come, right? So Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel and in Luke that marriages are for this age only. And then Christian singleness itself proves this point, right? In the sense that families cannot be seen as supreme or somehow the primary gift to humanity, as it were. Christian singleness, as Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 7, is a great gift, right, for ministry into the church. So if we sit there and think that the primary, the only way, the superior way to showcase God's glory is only through the family, then we have to at least have these caveats in place to understand that there are other ways in which God showcases His glory. Divinely gifted singleness is a powerful reminder that this world is passing away, right? And that wholehearted devotion to Christ is worth setting aside the joys and responsibilities of marriage. There are some who are called to singleness. We talked about last week too, though, right? What's at least one caveat that we want to put in there?
You're not just supposed to go around dating people.
Exactly, right? The purpose of the singleness that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 isn't just don't get married, but you are going to be single and wholeheartedly devoted unto the gospel and the purposes of Jesus. So some people go around saying, I've got the gift of singleness, but what they mean by that is I don't want to get married. Right? So they'll just go around and date whomever they want to date and say, I've got the gift of singleness. I'm like, brother or sister, that's not singleness. Right? That's just your desire to not want to be married. You want to have all of the benefits of the dating relationship, just not the commitment of marriage. So let's just be honest. There are those in the church who view the gift of singleness that way, as if just somehow they're not to be married. There's actually something incredibly distinct that Paul's describing there. Okay? So, again, we don't make the families the be-all, end-all. It's clear that both Jesus and Paul understood human families, while not eternal, they're immensely significant for this age. The local church, civil governments, they're incredibly important for this age, but they're not eternal, right? Same is true for the family. We know this very clearly, for example, because, as we saw last week, how frequently we see in Scripture the family showcasing the glory of God, the Christian life, and the church today and in heaven. So, just because building families is not the only valid Christian ministry doesn't mean then that it's not a valid Christian ministry. So that's what we're kind of emphasizing this morning, is the importance of the family in Christian ministry. Okay? It's vital Christian ministry. All right. Any thoughts, comments, questions there? That's really the two important caveat section on the handout. Okay. So again, family is a Christian ministry, right? It gives us an opportunity to minister to the watching world and to the church. Our families do. So let's go ahead and look next. The family ministers to the local church. The family ministers to the local church. So first, building families is vital to the church because the church is fundamentally a spiritual family, right? As we build families, we're actually showcasing to the world, to the watching world, and to the church itself, the reality that the church is a spiritual family. The Lord intended the church to be a spiritual family, so he gave families to showcase that reality. Okay? So, this is the sub-bullet point there. A well-ordered family is a powerful, God-ordained, universal witness to the church of what it ought to be. Okay? It's a witness to the church of what it ought to be. And a well-ordered congregation or church is a powerful, God-ordained, universal witness to families of what they ought to be. Okay? So even as we're considering those realities, I mean, do you see how having a biblical understanding of Christian parenthood actually transcends the demographic, right? It's not just for newly married couples with young kids. It's not just for couples who've been married for a while who have older kids. It's not just for singles. It's not just for grandparents. There's a sense in which our understanding of the family helps us grow up as a church so that we can be a witness to the watching world of what the family should be like, right? There's this wonderful relationship that takes place in understanding the purpose of the family. There are mutually informing realities that take place between the family and the church, okay? So, this comes up multiple times in the book of 1 Timothy. Or how do they say it across the pond, Carl? 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy? Is that even close? My accent wasn't there, so maybe I just need to throw in a British accent. But nonetheless, 1 Timothy, right? There are a lot of these realities of the family taking place in 1 Timothy. So it's a key theme there in Paul's entire letter to Timothy. He says, I'm writing you these things, these instructions. Actually, let's just go ahead and turn there real quick. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3. Once you have it, shout out you got it, and then read it for us.
I got it.
Okay. Thanks, Rob.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth.
Very good. So, I just throw this question out. How does Paul describe the church in those two verses?
The household of God.
Pillar and buttress of truth. And he calls it the church of the living God, right? The church of the living God is the household of God, and it's a pillar and buttress of the truth. I mean, do you think about the church often enough in that way? That we're the household of God? And again, who lives in a house? Families live in a house. We're one big, messy, beautiful family, right? That has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's the church. We're the household of God, full of brothers and sisters and spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers, and we should behave as such. So Paul, he invokes this theme in his instruction to Timothy to use his experience in a family to show him how to treat members of his congregation, even in 1 Timothy. So can somebody turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5? We read this verse last week, but it's worth reading again. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Okay, go ahead and read it for us.
Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, to absolute purity.
Very good. So, why is it that Paul could talk to us about the manner in which we're to treat older men, older women, younger women? He says, treat them as you would a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. Why? Because we're a family, right? We're the family of God. We're the household of God. And that really should, I mean, that, let's just be honest, that should drive the manner in which we behave around one another, right? I mean, the fact that I can go up to any one of you and interact with you as a brother or a sister or a mother or a father, that informs the way that I behave around you, the way that I interact with you, the respect and honor and dignity that I would show to you. So again, in a sense, the church is displaying these familial realities because God has given the family to do that very thing. Okay? So he tells Timothy that he can normally recognize, and this is, he goes on to show how the church is being informed by the reality of the family, and the family is being informed by the reality of the church. He tells Timothy that he can normally recognize elders in the church family by using a similar method, right? By looking for good spiritual and earthly father figures. Can somebody read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5? So when you got it, say you got it, and then go ahead and read it for us.
I've got it.
Okay.
He must manage his own house or family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?
Good, good. Do you see the connection there, right? The way in which you minister and manage your family, men, will actually determine whether or not you're qualified to manage God's household, right? Because this display of management in one's own home will actually qualify one or disqualify one to serve as an elder in the local church. And we also see the way in which spiritual mothers are to relate in ministry to younger women in the church. We'll look at that in Titus chapter 2. So it's not as though it's only looking at how the fathers in the home are actually being qualified to serve as elders, but it's also how the mothers in the home are being qualified to serve as spiritual mothers within the church as well. Okay? So, I'm going to read a little bit of, there's a few quotes anyway, by one of my favorite authors. His name's Vern Poitras. I mean, how could you not like a guy whose first name is Vern? And the dude has like 8 PhDs. I don't think he has anything else on his plate other than pursuing doctorates. And they're all in varying categories. Like one's in mathematics and another's in physics and another's in systematic theology and another's in like biblical. I mean, it's incredible. The dude's a genius. But this is what he's written on these particular verses. He said, Paul, in effect, presents an argument. Good family leadership must be one of the criteria for appointment to the position of overseer because, or elder, because the very same skills and competencies are required for overseeing one's own house in the Christian house. So there's overseeing one's own household and then the Christian household, right? Which is the household of God. Now, we could ask some questions, right? Does this mean that single man can't serve as elders? Those are questions that pop up. It's not what Paul's getting at there. But again, what he is saying is that managing and care that a father or a man displays in his own home should be the same kind of care that's displayed in the church. So hopefully we're seeing, again, the relationship between the family and the ministry of the church. Okay. Now, I love this. I think it's a beautiful picture of what's going on, is that the only other place, now in the ESV, again, I'm going to read it real quick. It says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care? Okay, that word care there, I want to just point that out, care for God's church. The only other place, catch this, that word, the Greek word for care, epimeletomai is the Greek word, which doesn't really matter. But, I mean, it does matter, but probably not in any practical sense. The only other place that that word is used in all of the New Testament is in Luke chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Okay, does anybody remember what parable is found in Luke chapter 10? That's Luke 15. It's another one. If the prodigal son may be the best known parable, what's the second best known parable? The Good Samaritan. Let's go there just real quick. Luke chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It's the same word for care, and it's the only other time it pops up. So this is going to tell you how a spiritual father in the church, right, one who's caring for the household of God, what this care actually looks like. So Luke chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Anybody have that? Go ahead. Yeah.
And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he set him on his own donkey and brought him into an inn and took care of him. The next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. I will repay you whatever else you spend when I return.
Okay.
And you notice the two instances of care there, the only two other instances in all of the New Testament when that same word is used. So what does it look like for an elder to care for the household of God? Well, at least a good visual picture of what that care looks like is the way in which the Samaritan cared for this man. So look at it. Went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. He set him on his own animal. Brought him into an inn. Took care of him. He was willing to give up of himself to care for this individual. That's the same type of care that an elder should have in the church. And if that's the same type of care the elder should have in the church, it's the same type of care he should have in his home. Okay? So again, the relationship between the family, the way a father, a husband, should care for his home, that's the way that that should look. Because it's also going to look that way in the church. So, for the guys in the room, I just want to ask, is that the way that you are being described, or are those characteristics of the way in which you love your wife and your children? Or if you don't have children, future children, the Lord may give you one day. That should be the type of care that is displayed in our home, and that will directly impact and have carryover in the church. Okay? All right, so I'm going to quote Vern again here, a little lengthy quote, but I think it's worth reading in its entirety. Since God is our Father, we, that is the church, really are, in a fundamental sense, one family. The Holy Spirit, as the spirit of the family, gives us yearnings toward our fellow family members. In the long run, Christians cannot be satisfied with nothing more than a large, anonymous meeting once or twice a week. The ties of love demand more frequent and more intimate relations. As Christians meet with one another and know one another more intimately, their sense of being one family grows. They begin to treat one another in the way that Paul counsels, the older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. People are no longer faceless masks. I found that interesting. It was just like how, that's just, there's some irony here, right? That I'm reading this quote at this particular point in time in history because we have a lot of faced mask. It was very funny to me as I was going through. But real people, bound together by family ties. The same logic operative in natural families begins then to play itself out in the church as God's household. In the intimacy of this spiritual family, people find that they are treating one another in a manner that respects differences of age, sex, and personality. We're the family of God, the household of God. There is a very real sense in which God has united our hearts together as a family. And if you have biological family who do not know the Lord, your love for them is present, right? But you know that there's something distinct about the love that we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's actually greater than the biological ties we share. And I'm sure we've experienced that at least some point in our lives. The love that we share for one another actually transcends biological ties. Because that love that we share will be continued to be shared in glory forever and ever and ever. Okay? So in all of this, notice that there's this beautiful symbiosis, right? This working together. The family blesses the church, and the church blesses the family. Okay? Family blesses the church blesses the family. Another quote by Vern Poitras, because of the close relation between the family and the church, godly family life stimulates an appreciation of God as our Heavenly Father, and appreciation of God stimulates godly family life. Both are enhanced by the example of mature fatherly and motherly leaders within the church. Okay? Just reread that section in the middle. Godly family life stimulates appreciation of God as our Heavenly Father, and appreciation of God stimulates godly family life. Another thing, too, that is just beautiful about the reality of the family and how the family is a vital Christian ministry is many of us within the church come from broken families, right? Moms and dads have been divorced, and there's brokenness that's in our background. And we're not quite sure what to do with the family. The church provides a context for us to understand and see what the family is meant to be. So that those of us who don't have a good upbringing can actually begin to live that out when we do have a family that's established. So as we live together, know too that the way in which we love one another is a watching testimony, it's a walking testimony, as it were, to those individuals in our church family who come from broken homes that may one day get married. And then they may ask, what does this thing called the family look like? They should be able to look to the church as a way to model their future family after. Okay, so It's an important thing, right? A very important thing. All right. Again, just to restate that first point there. A well-ordered family, powerful, God-ordained, universal witness to the church of what it ought to be, and well-ordered congregation is a powerful, God-ordained, universal witness to families of what they ought to be. Okay? All right. So, with all of that being said, really, we have to ask ourselves, really, I think, a few questions. Maybe specifically asking some of these questions. If you're single, and I'm not sure how many in here are, but if you're single now, but hope to be married in the future, hope we see that there's an importance of having a proper view of the family now, rather than trying to develop one later, right? If you're sitting there thinking, well, you know what, this whole parenting thing, this whole understanding the family thing really isn't that important because I'm a single individual, I'll just figure it out one day when I get there. It's actually a bad way to go about it. You're not preparing yourself to think about the family now and then entering into it later. So that's just one thing. Those who have families, okay, whether that be simply a husband and wife or a husband, wife, and children in tow, right? And man, having four boys, I definitely understand what it means to have kids in tow. It's like, come on, guys. And also, too, I gave you the example this morning. If you ever see me struggling in the hallway, please come and help. Right? I mean, like, because if we're one family, you should be like, I love you, brother. Let me help you because you're frazzled. Like, you've lost your kids. How did you lose your kids? I don't know. I don't know how I lost them. They're very fast. They're very fast. And I'm old. But you have your kids in tow. Have you considered how you might minister to those who are single in our midst? Okay, it's not just singles ministering to couples. It's couples ministering to singles as well. Regardless of whether they're single for a season or been called to a life of singleness by our good and wise God, have you considered having them maybe into your home? So that you might minister to them the love that God's household should be displaying and showcasing to them the future joys of children. Okay? Reaching out and ministering to the singles in our midst is something that we can and should be doing on a regular basis. And those families with children, have you considered how you might minister to and disciple those families without children? So not even just the singles in our midst, but maybe those young married couples who don't have children yet. Maybe considering how you might have some of those young couples into your home and showcasing for them, those couples with younger children, showcasing for them what it looks like to love one another well and to love your children well. And then if you have young kids, maybe those of us with older kids can invite those with younger kids into our home, and we can, in a sense, grow together and answer questions that might be there. You know, some of us with younger kids might look to those who have older kids and say, how did you handle this season? Because I'm in that season right now. And quite frankly, have you ever realized that oftentimes what we do is we go to those for advice who are in the same exact like season we're in? Like, how bad is that? Right? I mean, like, what do I do here? And they just look right back at you and go, I don't know, because I'm there too. What we should be doing is we should be seeking to minister to those who are in different contexts and in different seasons. So if you have older children, maybe it would be good to have some of these younger families into your home so that you could say, look, don't lose heart. Persevere. Continue on. Train up your children. And then for older individuals who have older adult children, I mean, man, there's an opportunity for ministry there too, right? Maybe you're an older adult who has older children who are walking with the Lord, and you can be a means of encouragement, right? You could be a means or a witness to those around you of God's faithfulness. Or if you're an older adult who has grown children who've wandered from the faith, you can be there to, we can have other families come alongside and minister to that family as well, praying for those families. And that's exactly what we're actually going to do tomorrow night, right? Tomorrow night, we're going to have an opportunity for prayer right here in this room for us to come back together and just pray for the lost, those who don't know Jesus, and then specifically for those who have family members who don't know Jesus, and to be intentional about our prayers for those family members, okay? So again, the family is incredibly important, and the family helps to minister to the church helps to minister to the family as well. And parents, and this is just another thing we should ask ourselves, especially moms, but dads too, do you ever feel like you've taken a step back from ministry to have kids? Feel like having children is actually an obstacle to ministry? That's the way that the world would tempt us to think, right? If you want to be fully engaged in ministry, if you want to do the work that God has called you to do, then children are going to be an obstacle to that call. At least that's the way that the world tempts us to think. You should consider, though, what a role your little family is playing for the church. Okay? It's a model, whether you want it to be or not. It's a model. It's not to add pressure, right, but to encourage us in the immense value that our families are. Okay? Families are not an obstacle to ministry. A Christian family is an act of ministry. Okay? It is an act of ministry. And then another brief application. It can be very valuable to bring children to worship services, right? To have your kids present with you in service. To let the church see a glimpse of the family. It's a symbiotic relationship, right? When children are in worship together with their families, the church sees this little family worshiping together, right? But it's not just the church seeing this family worshiping together and kind of getting a picture of what families should be doing together, but it also gives our children a picture of what it looks like to worship with the rest of the body of Christ. So there's this beautiful, mutually informing reality taking place. So that's the family ministering to the church and the church ministering to the family. So I want to stop and just ask any questions, any thoughts, comments before we turn to the family ministering to the world. No? Yeah.
This is kind of, it sounds negative, but I think it's true life as far as how, what an important role the church family and the parents and all really play, not just within the church, but to the world, in that when you have deceit happen within the church, mm-hmm. they love to enlarge it.
Sure, sure. Yeah, yeah. That's very true. The watching world, the culture that's antagonistic to the church, they see any kind of inconsistency, and that inconsistency is then magnified. Right.
I think it can be an encourager to mm-hmm. us to I cry so easily.
No, that's
to really try to represent what God offers us mm-hmm. rather than avoiding it.
Sure.
Or falling prey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, one of the things that we can, at least to not fall prey to that, is, you know, also realizing, man, our families, that we're impacted by sin, right? When no family is perfect, so we flee to the cross. We find more grace. God is kind to us, and he gives us more grace. But it does encourage us, right? It encourages us in the family, and then in the larger family of God, to be witnesses for these truths that are there, these gospel truths, these showcasing God's glory and the gospel in the church through our families. It does encourage us, right? We don't want to be a source of misrepresentation to the world, to a world that would love to take that misrepresentation, magnify it exponentially, and then try to bring disrepute upon the Lord.
Within ourselves, it can happen to anybody.
Right, right. And that's another reason why just the church as a family is so important. Right? Because we can minister to one another and we can come alongside one another and in a sense hold one another accountable. I can, you know, you see something in my life, I see something in your life. We can, in love, the way that a young man would come to a mother, right? And we can interact within the family of God in that way. Good. Any other questions or comments or anything before we move on to the next point?
That balance of like family ministry and ministry in the church can be so tricky sometimes. Because, mm-hmm. I don't know, like you can involve them in your ministry, but then sometimes they do need to be the priority.
Mm-hmm.
But you might be have like wrong thinking that it's like our guilt over choosing your family over something else, but because the family is a ministry from God.
Right.
You're not trading something else that you should be doing for God. Something that you might get more out. It's outward.
Yeah.
People see it. Mm-hmm. They don't see what you do at home.
Right, right. And that's the beauty of seeing the family as vital Christian ministry, right? Because you're right, we could be tempted. And this is the proper order of our affections is we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our spouse. We love our children. And then we engage in ministry in the local church, right? It follows in that order. But when we see the family as vital Christian ministry, in a way in which we could actually minister to the local church itself, it does tend to ease some of those burdens that we tend to feel. You know, I want to be engaged in ministry, but I've got a family. It's like, well, as a matter of fact, brother or sister, your family is vital Christian ministry. And there will be seasons in which you can engage in a different kind of ministry later on, but know that what the work that you're doing now is vital to the kingdom. It's vital to the kingdom. And that's why we should never minimize the family. We should never look at a mother or a father and say, why aren't you engaged in more ministry in the life of the local church? Because we're not sure what's taking place behind closed doors. And that's where a lot of ministry is taking place, right? A lot of ministry. We're training up the next generation of arrows to fly into the heart of darkness. I mean, that's what we're doing, right? I mean, that's the Christian parent is sharpening arrows, full, you know, we're filling our quiver full, we're getting them ready, and then we're going to shoot them off. And that's the Christian ministry that we're engaged in even today. So, and that's another point too, just as we're considering those things, we have to be mindful of the ministry that's taking place in the home, lest we put an undue burden on anyone, right? So, that's just something to keep in mind. It's a good point. Okay, well, the family ministers to the world, so let's look at that point next. Building families, not only vital to the church, it's vital to the world. God designed the family as a universal model of some of the most precious truths. We've already looked at that, right? But have you noticed that the concept of family, and this has been the case for a while now, but it's more and more distinctly Christian, just the thought of family. When you think family, it's becoming more and more a distinctly Christian thought, because at least as it's understood biblically, there is less of an emphasis on the family. Okay. The family is becoming a distinctly Christian thought. When we tell people the amazing news of a father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we could become his own adopted children, we'd like to assume, right, that they know on a human level about these basic types of relationships, basic types of relationships. But that assumption is becoming increasingly difficult to make in our particular cultural context. Many of us, I've already mentioned this, right, come from homes that have made our hearts cold to the thought of a wise, loving father or faithful, tender love from brothers or sisters. It's just the fact of the matter. Or made us cold to the blessing of living under authority, right? That's just it. In a world that is beautiful but broken, those types of things happen. And because those types of things are true, the principalities and powers of this present evil age have always attacked the family unit. The Christian family unit, the biblical family unit. And that's, you know, true just as much today as it was any other time in history. You could always point to this time being worse than it ever was, but the fact of the matter is it's been bad in multiple points in history. But nonetheless, that's happening again today. Okay, so just consider, I mean, for instance, why it's so popular today to believe that gender is on a continuum rather than binary categories, right? Have you ever wondered why it is that that's just so popular? Well, the present evil age is antagonistic to the gospel. The gospel displays to the watching world the truth of Christ's love for his bride. It's the church, right? But here's a key point we have to keep in mind. Christ and the church are not interchangeable, right? Christ and the church are not interchangeable. They're distinct, right? And in a sense, that also showcases the distinctness of gender that is present in this world. Just as gender is binary and cannot be confused, so Christ and the church are distinct and cannot be confused. When they are confused, the gospel is confused. And if the gospel is confused, then no one knows the true beauty of the gospel. So, in this kind of hot battleground, Christians cannot afford to be neutral or worldly, right? We proclaim the truth of God's word. As it relates practically to the family, we should view building strong, vibrant families as a form of ministry, and opening our homes to non-Christian friends is an increasingly valuable evangelistic opportunity. So now this is kind of how the family is a ministry to the world, right? We minister to the world by being walking testimonies, as it were, of the gospel, but also in our hospitality. Christian homes are a vital base of evangelism. And if Christian homes are a vital base of evangelism, then hospitality is a vital weapon in the hands of Christians. Have you ever considered that? Just being hospitable is a weapon in the hand of the Christian. Your home's a vital base of evangelism. Hospitality is a vital weapon in the hand of a Christian. And one reason that may not be as obvious or visible to us is that our homes, quite literally, are out in the world, right? They're on the streets with non-Christians. But if the church is an outpost of the kingdom, then the home is kind of like the barracks of the outpost. It's where we go. It's where we're equipped with the weapons necessary to fight the battle. Okay? All right. One thing that we have to at least acknowledge, especially in our current cultural context and as it's been drifting for the last 30, 40, 50 years, the home, in many circles, if you just use the word home, it's kind of a dirty word. It's kind of a word that doesn't have any kind of positive connotation to it. And many of its goals have been praiseworthy, maybe even laudable, right? There is a sense in which feminism in particular has wreaked havoc on the concept of the home. There's this extreme form of feminism that views the home entirely in negative terms. Okay? The home, though, in Scripture, is a place of blessing. The home is a place of blessing, which is very contrary to extreme forms of feminism. And we see that in passages like Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman is a wife of noble character, and her home is really a barracks of amazing industriousness. Okay? Amazing industriousness for the good of her husband, her children, and those around her. And it really is sad. It really is sad that we in evangelical circles, not all but some, in evangelical circles view that phrase, stay-at-home mom, right, as a pejorative. It's a pejorative. That's what it is. In our particular cultural moment, to check the box homemaker on anything that you're filling out immediately brings with it a negative connotation to the watching world. Why would you ever want to stay at home? Why would you ever want to be a homemaker? Well, that's actually, again, if we view the family as vital Christian ministry, then we are able to minister to our children within the home. Okay, now that doesn't mean that work outside the home is wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that when we have so moved away from the household as a source of blessing, as being able to a location where ministry can occur, then we have bought into the lies of the world. We've bought into the lies of the world. Okay. Again, just think about how even in the church, right? Even in the church, the thought of homemaker is viewed as you're just less than what you possibly could be. Even in the church, that goes on. And again, that's not to say that working outside the home is wrong. It's just to say that in the church, we do have a very low view of the importance of the ministry mothers give to their children. So, all right. Again, home with faithful and godly mothers and fathers, children who understand their call to honor and submit to their parents, and even a holy grandparent or two are powerful weapons in the hands of our God. Okay?
Can I just add something to that?
Yeah, yeah.
I think that judgment cuts both ways in the church about working outside the home or being a stay-at-home mom. And I don't subscribe to feminism at all.
Sure.
But there is a real opportunity for women and mothers and wives to like support each other within the church.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless, you know, of what you do. I've kind of been on both sides of it, so I feel like I've seen it on both sides.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and again, you know, what I'm not saying, don't hear me say that if one is working outside the home, one is necessarily being disobedient. The industrious woman of Proverbs 31, in that day and age, like the base of operations for her industriousness was the home. Okay? Same thing when this was within the first century church. But I do think that we have some who would maybe have a very negative view of those who are working outside the home for one particular reason or another, right? So we want to make sure that we're not backbiting. We're not wanting to judge one another without a good, sound, and right standard, okay?
So, it's the thing that unites us is the gospel,
right?
The desire to raise children.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the gospel is what unites us. But there is something that to be said that we have to consider and weigh out, And I don't want to step on any toes, but nonetheless, I'm going to. That's just the nature of this discussion, right? People are going to say, I can't believe that you said that. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. There's a reality that we do have to assess, right? Working outside the home and whether or not that allows one to minister inside the home. If you're sacrificing your ministry inside the home to work outside the home, then at least there's a discussion that needs to take place, right? If somebody else is spending most of the time raising your children, then at least have the discussion. You know, there may still be a reason why that needs to take place, but at least have the discussion, okay?
Don't you think that in some ways we as a culture have created this problem too, in that, for one thing, the industrialization.
Yeah.
And we left the farm where everybody had a job, whether you wanted one or not.
Sure.
And women were so very, they worked very hard just keeping it all going,
yeah.
You know. And yet life has become, if you moved into the urban area, so much more easy within the home life.
Sure.
And women are encouraged to educate themselves, and then you get some kind of an education, whatever that might be, and then even you're not going to use it.
Sure.
I mean, those kind of, I think we've created a lot of our own issues here.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. I think you're right. And I do think that what we've done, too, is we have so diminished the importance of the home, right? So diminished the importance of the home that for anyone to work in the home is second class. Rather, that is, it's vital Christian ministry. It is incredibly important. It is hard work. Holy smokes, it's hard work. And what we've done is just, it cuts both ways, right? We have to understand that within the home, there is hard work to be done. And that's not, again, to say that working outside the home is wrong. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when all of a sudden somebody staying home to take care of children is seen as backwards in the church, then we've gone too far. Just say that, okay?
Again, it's our focus.
Yeah.
Where is our focus?
Right.
My focus is on, you know, quote unquote, climbing that ladder and just, you know, making lots and lots of money, which is, there's nothing wrong with that, but, you know, in the sense of that's my life goal, instead of thinking about, you know, what you're building up beyond. I mean, we kind of talked about that in the sermon today, about what are you, you know, building up? Are you thinking about what's coming in eternity, or are you thinking about just right now?
Right.
I think that's, I think, just the human struggle, you know, and that's something that you're taught. You know, I went to business school, and that's what you're taught.
Sure.
You climb that ladder, you do what you have to do, you put your name in there, you be bold and all those things, and you almost have to unravel that sometimes. So it's just, you have to kind of think about where your heart is.
Right. Yeah, and the point you made is where is your focus, where's your time, where's your energy, right? If everything's going here, then you've got nothing left for here. Okay. And I just to make sure that we're very clear, same goes for the husband, right? I'm not just talking about women, right? Husbands, if you are dedicating 80 hours a week over here and you have nothing left for your family, then you have to stop and you have to ask questions. People are going to push back on that. People are going to be like, well, I have to. Do you really have to work 80 hours a week and sacrifice everything? You're not spending any time with your family. I mean, there are questions that need to be asked, and people don't like it, and they... You know, whenever I say something like that, somebody will email me or somebody will say, hey, wait a second, I've got to work 60 hours a week or 75 hours a week. And I just want to say, you might for a season, but let's just ask some hard questions. Let's just ask them. So anyway, like I said, that's just something, whenever this topic inevitably comes up, I'm always stepping on somebody's toes. So if I stepped on yours this morning, I'm sorry, and we could talk afterwards. But that's right. Yes. Yeah, we'll talk. We'll sit down. Yeah, that's right. All right, so let's go ahead and kind of continue moving forward. We don't really have a whole lot more time. I'm just going to go through these points here. So the family ministers to the world, a universal model for the glory of God, his purposes of redemption. There's an attack from the principalities and powers of this present evil age. principalities and powers of this present evil age want to disintegrate and distort the family beyond recognition so that the gospel is as inaccessible to people as possible. And then a more biblical vision, right? We looked at, should we view building strong families as a form of ministry and opening our homes to non-Christians as increasingly valuable evangelistic opportunities. The significance of the home, right? And homemakers. Again, let's if anywhere else in this culture that homemakers should not be viewed as less second-class citizens, it should be in the church, right? It should be in the church where we don't view that as something that's second-class but of primary importance. See that in Proverbs 31, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It's actually in a context where Paul's telling Titus that older women should train younger women on how they're to love their families and how they're to maintain their homes. And then the significance of the home in evangelism, right? The home is a place where we can begin to have unbelievers into our midst, into our context, so that we could share with them the beauties of the gospel. And then the ministry of having children, right? There is a sense in which having children is a Christian ministry, a vital Christian ministry, because we are training up the next generation. We're training up pointy arrows that we can shoot off into this world. So that's kind of how the handout ends there. In conclusion, right, we've seen that building families is a vital Christian ministry. It's vital to the church, just our spiritual family. It's vital to the world, which sees in the family a picture of the redeemed community. And then next week, we're going to go from looking at the ministry of the family, so how the family ministers to the church and to the watching world, to ministering to the family through family worship or family devotions in particular. So that's one where it doesn't matter if you have, you know, no children, young children, older adult children. Family worship is just something that we can all engage in. And it's actually an age-transcending reality that we participate in. So with that being said, I mean, I'm just going to open it up. Any thoughts, comments, questions, anything like that?
Well, with our current climate, with everything that's going on and how the family dynamic roles are being changed, it's interesting now with the clarity that provides, we can understand that's actually an attack at the gospel itself, not necessarily just the family. It
right.
all also breeds off into the gospel, God's glory, and the church as a whole. So I think that's a very interesting way to be able to see that's exactly what's happening at our culture. This is demonic at its core and attacking the gospel of Jesus. So
yeah,
I think that's very interesting.
Yeah, it's not as though the family unit is just some kind of self-standing, independent unit that the culture is attacking or attempting to disintegrate. It's actually all of these realities, because the family is meant to showcase all of those realities in God's good purposes. And if it's God's good purpose for the family to showcase those things, any attack against it is actually attack against the one who has developed or designed the family to showcase those things. So, good. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Well, again, if you feel like I've stepped on your toes, brothers or sisters, we'll talk afterwards. But hopefully it was at least relatively clear. So, all right, next week it'll be family worship. And we're going to have an opportunity just to, that's going to be more dialogue. So kind of like, how do you do things? How do I do things? Is there one particular way to do family worship? Or is there multiple ways to do family worship? And maybe we can come away a little bit more encouraged as we realize that family worship for one family might look like mom and dad sitting on the couch and their, you know, children sitting there with hands in their laps and answering, yes, father, yes, mother. Or then you've got my family who, you know, again, when our boys were younger, there was no sitting still, and I was literally holding them and pinning them down onto my lap, being kicked, and it was like, okay, this is not going well. Anyway, so let that be an encouragement to you.
Once in tears.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, yes. We're sitting down, and we are going to enjoy family worship, and you will put on a fake smile while we do it.
And you're going to sing the song.
That's right. And you're going to sing them all of the song. Yeah, anyway. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the good gift of family. We thank you how the family ministers to the church, and the church ministers to the family, and the family has an opportunity to minister to the world. And in your good purpose, in your good design for the family, you have designed it to showcase your glory, the gospel realities, purposes of redemption, the beauty of the church. And we do ask, Lord, that our minds would be conformed to your word, that our desire to train up our families would be conformed to your word, that our understanding of what the family is would be conformed to your word, and that we wouldn't view the things in this world as the standard by which we judge our families. If that was the case, Lord, we would be so far off of your good design that it'd be impossible to even see how the family is showcasing any of those truths. So, Lord, we do ask that you would help us, constrain us by your word, and give us encouragement. May we be encouraged that even though we don't do family perfectly, your grace is sufficient still, and your grace continues to conform and mold and shape our families so that we might be gospel beacons in a dark world, so that we might showcase your glory, and so that we might display the beauty of the church. So, Lord, give us more grace. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to transform us and shape us more into the image of Jesus for your glory, for our good, and for the fame of Jesus in this world. We ask in his name. Amen.